Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus came to show us the way, because he is the way. We pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds will be shaped by him, that we can walk in the way that he walked. Walk in such a way that we honour him, glorify him, and also point others to him. So we pray, Lord, now that you'll help us to just be calm, be focused, that our hearts and minds are open to your word, and that as we leave tonight, that we will walk in the way that Jesus walked. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Walking. We all do it, or we once did it. We do it without thinking. It's automatic. It's a daily activity for most people. You might walk to work, you might walk to the shops, walk to school, or walk to the park. You can go for a walk because you want to get some exercise. You can power walk because you want more challenging exercise. You can even train to race walk, which I think actually takes the pleasure out of walking. In the New Testament, walking is important. The way you walk shows if you are a Christian. The Christian faith in Acts chapter 9, verse 2 was called the way. The term might have been used to convey the idea that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, the way of life. Jesus in John 14, 6 said, "I am the way." The term reminds us that there is a path that we are to walk in, a path that Jesus walked and forged for us to follow. As we walk every day, we are called to walk the Jesus way, not our way, or the way of the society or the culture around us. This is a daily call to walk. This is a walk that we are to persevere in because Jesus walked it to the cross. But this puts us out of step with the rest of society, with the culture and with the values around us. We are called to walk against the flow and not to fall back into keeping in step with the old mindset, the old way that we might have once walked in. And that's Paul's encouragement, if not command, in verses 17 to 19. Now, I grew up in Sydney. I grew up in a southern suburb of Sydney called Earlwood. I went to school there and I learned to drive around that area in Sydney. Whenever we go back to Sydney to visit parents, I fall back into driving like a Sydneysider, after a while at least, and I know all the back streets of my area. I know the shortcuts, I know how to get there quicker without avoiding all the traffic lights and the traffic. I can fall into it without any thought or preparation. It's a groove I know very well, a groove that I feel very comfortable in. Well, Paul has been writing to Gentiles, but Gentiles who are now Christians, and he tells them not to walk or live like the Gentiles. They now know Christ, and Christ has changed them. They are not to fall back into their old habit, their old way of life, their old way of thinking. They are not to fall back into the old groove of living life without Christ. Look at verse 17. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." A more literal translation would be, this is the New King James, "This I say therefore in testifying the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." What the NIV has translated as live, the Greek is actually the word for walking. As Christians, these Gentiles have broken with their past life and the way they thought about life. They and we are not to copy the way of life of the society and culture around us. Why? Because Christians think in a radically, totally different way. It's not about intelligence. It's not about common sense. It's about what shapes or controls the way that you and I think, which of course is expressed in the way that we live. Paul tells us that those who don't know Christ, that their thinking or their minds are shaped by futility. When something is futile, it's a waste of time. You seem to be going nowhere and getting nowhere. That's why some people talk about the futility of war or the futility of life. It's pointless from their perspective. It's useless. That's why people seek to justify their actions and choices. They try to find reason or purpose. People justify wars all the time. People justify the free expression of sexuality. People justify same-sex marriage under the banner of equality. But all this, Paul tells us, comes from a place of spiritual darkness, a place controlled by futility. Paul pictures those who don't know Christ as peoples whose understanding is darkened or in darkness, and who are separated from life because they are separated from the one who is life. All this is due to ignorance, which is due to these people hardening their own hearts against knowing God. They don't want to know God. Look at verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due or because of the hardening of their hearts. Now, why don't they want to know God? We could simply say that it's a consequence of the fall or sin, but Paul actually gives a personal reason. People don't want to know God because they don't want God interfering or disturbing their fun, their goals, their desires. Look at verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. I want to do what I want when I want it with whoever I want. I don't want God telling me what to do or not to do. I don't want God interfering in my life. That's what people say. Paul emphasizes here that the person is accountable for their condition because of their desire to do what they want. Paul is describing the human condition outside of Christ. The way they think is governed by the way they want to act. They have no real reason and they search for one. Recently, I was watching the ABC breakfast show, and they were discussing the big questions of life, about the meaning of life. And one of the presenters was talking about the conversation that he and his five-year-old son was having. His son decided to ask that big question of Dad. Dad, what's the purpose of life? It's a big question. What would you say? He paused and then he said this to his son. The purpose of life is to have fun. Now you might think, well, he's speaking to a five-year-old. Five-year-olds only understand fun. Well, recently, after the terrible attacks on Paris, Melbourne ran a French festival called From Paris to Provence, and they were interviewing one of the French store owners about the attacks. And she said that the terrorists won't stop them doing what the French do best: food, wine, and party. Still the same answer. People live for the now, for pleasure, for fun. Recently, I was shocked to hear that a university in Canberra was promoting a week of sexual expression and indulgence. What shocked me the most was that it was supported by the Chancellor and the university faculty. All this comes down to people not wanting God in any way to interfere in their life. We just don't want to know him because they want to fulfill their desires. They want to stay in the dark because they don't want the light to expose them. See, the Lord, through Paul, is calling us, if you're a Christian, not to be like the world, not to walk, not to live, not to think like those around us. We are actually called to be different. We are to be shaped and governed by the whole new way of thinking, a thinking shaped by what God has done in Christ. And Paul has highlighted this old mindset so that he can highlight the differences that grace has made in the thinking and in the behaviour of God's people. We are to learn a whole new groove to walk in that is shaped by the gospel and not by the society around us. And Paul brings this out in verses 20 to 24. Some people here may have experienced this within their families, in the sense that a person who's had a stroke, depending on how severe the stroke is, may actually have to relearn everything from speaking to walking. Sometimes this may take months, even years, to even reach a level of competency and independence. It takes time, it takes effort, and it can be painful for the person. Anna's mum suffered from a stroke, and over time she did regain some mobility, but whatever mobility she did regain, a second stroke robbed her even further. I came to realise how fragile the human body actually is. As Christians, we are to learn to walk in a totally new way, with a new mindset that works from the inside out. There is no way that a person can claim to be a Christian, claim to follow Christ, and live and think like the people around them. Look at verses 20 and 21. That, however, is not the way of life you learnt when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. I'm actually going to use the ESV and the NIV because, as in the older NIV, because I think it brings out, I think, a better literal translation than the new NIV here. The ESV says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That's in verse 20. Or the old NIV, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. So that whole theme of walking along the way is continued here. Because the gospel changes these people as the gospel changes every Christian. The coming of Jesus should change the way if we are Christian, the way we think and the way we live. How can it not be? When a person like Jesus has lived the life that Jesus lived, died the death that Jesus died, and been raised again, promising forgiveness and life through him. Jesus is not only the way, but the truth about God, about us, about life, about death, and about the meaning of life and death. Jesus changes everything that we perceive, understand, and believe. If the gospel has impacted us, then Paul commands us to put off the old way of life, the old way of walking and thinking, and put on the new way of thinking and living in verses 22 to 23. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true holiness, in true righteousness and holiness. This is not about changing what you wear. This is not about going out and buying a whole new wardrobe. You see, we have to be careful as we read this passage not to think that this is all that Paul is saying is change the way you behave. Change your habits. Because anybody can do that. People can change the way they behave if they want to be more acceptable, more successful, more likeable. People can be moral on the outside, but immoral on the inside. What Paul is talking about here is a total restoration and renewal of the person from the inside out. It's a bit of an ABC theme tonight, but the ABC has a show called Restoration Australia, which I haven't seen, but copied a BBC show that it showed called Restoration Homes, which I have seen. If you've seen it, you are taken to pieces of property that are basically ruins, and you are amazed to think how anyone can be so committed to somehow bringing this ruin back sort of to its former glory. But you see couples or families committed, if not obsessed, in restoring the old ruin into a new home. The building is not only restored and renewed to its original beauty, but it's actually changed into a modern home, and we are amazed. But what Paul is talking about, of course, is not just a makeover, but a renovation. But I want to point out something very important here, which again, I'm not overly keen about the way the NIV is translated verse 23. In between the idea of putting off the old self and putting on the new, Paul writes, or in verse 23, it says, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. The ESV, and I think that's better, says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. I know the NIV is trying to help us, but this is not just about changing attitude. This is about the power that controls how you and I think and see the world. You see, when a person sees a butterfly, they see something beautiful. and wonderful. But when a Christian sees a butterfly, they see the wisdom and hand of God. See, how we see things around us has changed. How we perceive the things around us has changed from the deepest and the deepest level. People see life as something that must be held on to at any cost, but Christians see life as something lived for God and something that is temporal, knowing that there is life eternal. People see Jesus as a good man, a good teacher, a prophet, but Christians see Jesus as the Son of God, as the Saviour of the world and the one who gives life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul gives us a clearer picture of this situation. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Yes, it is the work of the Spirit to renew us, but here Paul emphasises our responsibility in wanting to be renewed. That is why Paul is commanding us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Do you want to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Do you want your mind to be shaped by the gospel? See, this command is not unique in Ephesians, because in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Paul bases this command on the mercy of God, and that's the gospel. See, Paul has been talking about the gospel in Ephesians. He's been telling us about the gospel of grace that reaches all the way back in eternity when God chose us. The gospel that has made us alive in Christ. The gospel that smashes down, dividing walls between people. The gospel of God's grand plan in making one new humanity in and through Christ. The gospel that proclaims the boundless riches of Christ. The gospel of the love of Christ that needs to be grasped by every Christian. The spirit of our minds is renewed when we meditate on the gospel, when we dive into grasping how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's what Paul has been presenting to us. The old way of walking was corrupted by deceitful desires, all about me. The new way of walking means being more like God. Look at verse 24. We are to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And our model for this, of course, is Christ. Our new mindset means living righteously, means living holy in such a way that God is honoured. Our new mindset also means walking with others in a renewed way, in verses 25 to 32. Now, this walking in a renewed way occurs first and foremost in the church. Look at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Because of the one body emphasis here, I believe he's speaking about Christians and our relationship with one another. Community is stressed here. Community is important. If you can't do it to your brothers and sisters in Christ, then the gospel hasn't taken hold of you. Christianity has always been a change from the inside out. This is not about pretending or about performing, but about recognising that we all belong to Christ. So in the church context, don't allow situations, meetings, agendas or ministry disagreements to lead you into being angry with others. Don't blame the other person for holding the church back. That's Paul's warning in verses 26 to 27. In your anger, do not sin. This is always in the context of the church. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Self-righteous anger can be used by the devil to divide and destroy a church. So we must never allow anger to build up inside of ourselves. We must stop ourselves from dwelling on the perceived hurt or blockages and adding fuel to our anger. So if tonight you are angry with someone in TPC, it's time to repent. Because in being angry with that person, you are giving the devil a foothold, a place in your life. So our renewed way means that anger will not dominate us, but grace will. The new way also means that we're going to be people who are going to be useful, and the way that we work will actually benefit others. In verse 28, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. You see, the so-called Protestant work ethic was never about making money, but about sharing with others, and especially those in need. Now, you might say, I've never stolen anything in my life. Well, stealing can also be a state of mind, thinking that you have been hard done by, and therefore you deserve certain benefits. My boss works me too hard, so I'll just take a longer lunchtime. Or maybe I'll just help myself to some of the stock. See, a Christian doesn't steal time or money. Because living in a renewed way needs to be displayed, again, not only within the church, but outside. Living in a renewed way means that we're going to speak in a very different way towards one another. Not by angry words or by words that pull us down. Look at verse 29. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. In Australian society, we have a habit of putting each other down as a sign of our affection. But it can go too far. When I was working at the AMP, the guys that I hung around with loved to do that. Loved to have a go at one another and at me. And I found that I could give as good as I got. The problem was that I was so good at it that I actually continued doing it even when I wasn't at work, even when I was at youth group. And it got so bad that one of the guys that got the sharp end of my tongue took me aside, good godly brother he was, and told me how much it hurt him. And so I repented of it. It's a habit at times that raises its ugly head in my life. I occasionally warn people not to stir the sleeping dragon. And I need to hear this passage speaking to me and warning me and rebuking me that the way that I speak to other people will build them up and not pull them down. So beware of being an Aussie in the way you speak to your brothers and sisters in Christ, because it not only grieves, it may not only grieve the other person, but it will certainly grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 29 again. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to create us into the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Because remember, he is the Holy Spirit producing holiness in you and I. So being angry and giving place to the devil grieves the Holy Spirit. Stealing grieves the Holy Spirit. Speaking disrespectfully, rudely, mockingly grieves the Holy Spirit. Avoiding all types of speaking that shows anger, frustration, annoyance, because it grieves the Holy Spirit. What we're called to be, if we're walking in this renewed way, is to be like God. Kind, compassionate, and forgiving. Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If we meditate on the kindness, the compassion, and the forgiveness of God in Christ, then we will walk in a renewed way. Because those point to God's gift of Christ to us, points to the gospel, points to the way the Lord Jesus walked, which was the way of obedience, humility, and love for us. So next time you go for a walk, think about how you're walking within the church family, within your immediate family, before your friends, and before the world. Walk with a renewed mind before everyone as you keep your mind on God's grace to you in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder of your word that we are called daily to walk like Jesus. But Lord, this walking is not automatic. It's not just something we just fall into. For the world challenges us, the world pulls us to go back into the old groove, to walk like everybody else. Forgive us when we've fallen into that. Forgive us, Lord, for feeling comfortable in that way of walking. We pray that through your Spirit, you will continue to renew the spirit of our minds as we dwell upon your gift to us of Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.